can have a seat. Thanks for joining us. My name is Tom Harkis. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege for me to open the Word of God with you. I was thinking about memories related to Christmas. I think we all have some memories. For many of my memories, unfortunately, were not always positive. It just seems like it was always a crazy time and somewhat chaotic time growing up. But I do have a memory of one that stands out that, frankly, is one of my favorite. It was when, as a 10-year-old, my twin brother and I decided to give my mom a special gift. And in that time, we planned and we thought about it and we said, what would mom want? And we looked at it from a 10-year-old boy's perspective and we thought, well, mom would probably want something that what? That we wanted. And so in that, we went ahead and we waited with absolute glee and anticipation as we presented this box to my mom. As we were all gathered in the living room, just picture for a moment, the fire is crackling in the background, Christmas music going, and we present the gift to my mom. And as she reached in, we said, don't look, just reach in, mom. Reach into the box as you open it up now. Don't look, just reach in. And to her shrieking horror, she grabbed hold of a white mouse. Only thinking from the perspective of young 10-year-old boys, that's of course mom would want a white mouse for Christmas. We proceeded to try to keep that thing alive for the next year or so. Unfortunately, it met its demise in the garage with a skunk. But that's another story. But in that, as we think about Christmas, my premise this morning is that many of us miss Christmas. Many of us miss Christmas, even though there's a lot going on. In fact, in the United States, just think about the statistics related to Christmas. It's estimated that 1.3 billion Christmas cards are sent each year in the United States. 1.3 billion. Christmas trees, they've been sold in the United States since 1850. A couple of interesting thoughts about that. 88% of the people put up Christmas trees. It takes an average of, for those real Christmas trees, 15 years to grow to point to become a Christmas tree. Christmas trees are surprisingly big business. Each year, 25 to 30 million real Christmas trees are purchased, and 8 to 12 million artificial trees are bought for home display. Now, just with a quick poll, how many of you took the time this year to buy a real Christmas tree? Raise your hand. There's no judgment for those who didn't. Just raise your hand. Okay, that's the minority by far, isn't it? I guess that kind of comes with the territory here in Southern California. But listen to this. It's, in fact, 350 million future Christmas trees are being grown in the United States on the farms today for next year, for the future supply in the year after. A couple of other interesting thoughts and facts related to Christmas. Holiday purchases account for 1/6 of all yearly retail purchases in the United States. And by the way, all the gifts in the 12 days of Christmas that we sing are equal to 364, for those of you who are interested in that. And how do Americans celebrate? 95% of Americans celebrate Christmas in some way. 93% exchange gifts. 74% go to Christmas parties with family and friends. 65% attend religious services. So you're a majority of 65%. Interesting facts, Americans send 1.5 billion Christmas cards annually, keeping in mind that 30% of the population visits post offices in the United States. And talk about American military stationed overseas, they receive 30 million pounds of holiday mail each year. It goes on and on. One last statistic. In all the Christmas lights, if you lined up all of the Christmas lights in the United States alone, how long would that be? So for kids, just think about this for a second. You know the trees that and the lights around the house that you might see or your parents put up? If they lined them all up, end by end, how long would those Christmas lights go? How long would it go? Well, think about this. If you lined up all of the Christmas tree lights and Christmas lights related to this time of year, it would stretch 167,000 miles. Think about this. That would circle the earth almost 7 times. Just Christmas lights. And so certainly we celebrate Christmas as a culture. But I would propose to you, the premise is that we, as a culture, primarily most of us miss Christmas, unfortunately. We say, well, how can we miss Christmas when we celebrate it? There's so much going on, so much activity, so many things are going on and related to Christmas, but yet we still miss the essence of what Christmas is to be all about. And that's nothing new, because in the first Christmas, we see biblically is that most people missed it. Most people missed it. We see that the leadership and the governmental leaders in Jesus' day, most of them missed the first Christmas. They didn't attend when Jesus was born and didn't really pursue that. The innkeeper, the place was full, so he motions to the back, to the manger. He missed the first Christmas. He missed his opportunity. The religious leaders missed the first Christmas. And by and large, the vast majority of humanity did. The premise of our time is I would submit that most people miss Christmas. Even though they attend activities, they miss the essence of what God is all about. Much like I did up until my college years, I never fully understood the reality of what Christmas is about. And I want to give you just a little teaser of where we're headed. I just want you to think of maybe a riddle. The riddle is that you will miss Christmas unless you get Easter. You will miss it unless you get Easter. So turn to the person next to you and answer, if you can, the riddle is, how is it that you'll miss Christmas unless you get Easter? Take a moment, turn to the person next to you, share what comes to mind. I'll just give you about 30 seconds. This Christmas, unless you get Easter. We're going to dive into that. And for those little people that are with us, and for those who are fifth grade and below, is that you've received some bags. But I want you to think, for those of you younger people, you children that are with us, is I want you to think about with me is that as I want you to try to draw a picture of what we're talking about, because we're going to introduce a man named Simeon in a moment here. And I want you to try to draw a picture and then come up afterwards and show me the picture. Show me the picture of that. You've got some crayons and things like that, so please, I'll look forward to that for you young people. And then also, I want you, every time I say the word miss, or the phrase is miss Christmas, that phrase, miss Christmas, I want you to try to number them for you young people, little ones. And then I have a prize for you if you get it right. So if you miss Christmas, and by the way, I'm sorry to disappoint you, that's cut off at fifth grade for the rest of you. So we are introduced now to this wonderful person that comes on the scene that is very ordinary, which is really interesting to me, is that God, by and large, in the New Testament account, seems to specialize in communicating with the ordinary people of the world. Not the who's who, not the people that are in the limelights or in the head that get the headings in the newspapers, but the ordinary. And here Simeon shows up, and what the only thing we know about him, Scripture tells us, if you have a Bible, join with me in Luke chapter 2, is the only thing we know about him, it says, Simeon, a man, and then it describes his character. Unlike often in Scripture, there will be some kind of some footnote or some kind of description that we know of the individual, but here it simply says Simeon, a man, and let's go to Luke chapter 2. It says, in this context, there's a special event going on where Jesus is born, and in 8 days, as is customary by the law of Moses, they would take the child, the firstborn male child, and they would dedicate the child to the Lord of the temple. And so that's the scene here that we have. The setting is that Jesus is about 8 days old, and the parents, Mary and Joseph, have taken now Jesus to the temple for dedication. And as they're dedicating him, this man comes up to him. We're not really sure about what exactly triggered him that way, except it said that he was led by the Holy Spirit. That some unique way, the Holy Spirit had told this man named Simeon that this child is who he was been waiting for. It tells us in Scripture regarding Simeon, so going back to the text, if you look at it, is it verse 35, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So just to take a moment, what do we know of this man so far? First of all, again, being a man, but what he describes in character is he was devout. He was just. He was a man that had a commitment to God. He was devoted. And we're not exactly sure of what his background, so we're not sure exactly, is it did God prompt him to be as committed because he had this revelation from God? Or was it because he was, by God's grace, had a certain level of maturity that God revealed to him that, hey, you are going to have an opportunity to see the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the consolation was what's referred to as Israel, the consolation of Israel. Because Israel had been promised as a nation of a future one who would come, this Messiah who would bridge the gap between God and man that had been created because of sin. So starting in the first book, in the book of Genesis, back in their Torah, our Old Testament, we see this accounting, starting in the early chapters, of this one who arises, who would crush the serpent, and yet then would also have his heel bruised. And he goes through all these different prophecies, over 300 of them, referring to this unique one who would come, who would deal with the fundamental issue and problem that all of us have related to sin. That this is going our own way, choosing our own path away from God. And so in the text, as we see, is that this man had been revealed uniquely by the Holy Spirit. We're not clear how. Maybe it was audibly. Maybe there was some other way. But it was something that was definitive that he had heard directly from the Holy Spirit, that he would see the Christ, the Lord's Christ, this long-awaited Messiah, which was, again, referred to as this consolation of Israel. Because Israel was suffering from the consequences of their sin and rebellion against God. God had uniquely made them a nation, starting with the first Jewish person, Abraham. Name changed to Abraham. And starting with that, we see that they begin to go astray, and God lays out his constitution commands. He gives them a land after a time of captivity, and he talks about how there would be a future day, ultimately, of reconciling them and bringing them back to God, where they no longer would deal with the consequences of their sin. They've been conquered because of their rebellion against God, and so here they are still waiting for their Messiah when Simeon shows up here in Luke chapter 2. This consolation, what again referred to as the consolation of Israel, led by the Holy Spirit. So that's the context. Again, it had been revealed, he emphasizes there in the text in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Again, what he's saying is that in the text is that God had uniquely revealed to him that he would have the privilege to see this long-awaited Messiah. Thousands of years of revelation have talked about this one who would come, who would bridge this gap between man and God created by sin, particularly as it pertains to the nation of Israel. But as we see here, as he prophesies, it goes way beyond the nation of Israel and affects all of us here today. So back to the text, verse 27, I'm just going to summarize it, and I'm going to zero in on some two takeaways. He says this, verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, these ceremonies related to circumcision, verse 28, Simeon takes him in his arms, verse 28, then he took him, Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said. So again, I want you to just picture for a moment, just imagine we're in the temple. And just imagine you're Simeon, or a relative of Simeon's. And from the text, as we'll see later, is it seems to imply he's older, and he's been waiting for a long time for this. So you've been waiting for a long time, you've been told by the Holy Spirit, uniquely by God, that you're going to see the long-awaited Messiah. Again, in the text, it doesn't appear to be he's anybody super special outside of the fact that he's a committed man, he's a committed believer in God. And so here we see that he's waiting, and he walks in the temple, and he somehow, God reveals, this child that you've been waiting for, he's there with this couple. And he's prompted, and he goes up to the couple, and he takes him. I mean, just put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes for a moment. This man comes up to you. There's no sense that they knew each other. But something led them by, I would assume, the Holy Spirit to trust this man. And he takes the child into his arms. And notice what he says about Jesus. As he takes the child, he says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Now, to this, Mary and Joseph are amazed. But again, just think about what is revealed to us and how that connects with each of us today, of what is revealed about Jesus as Simeon takes Jesus in his arms. So first, again, he blesses God, he thanks God, then he says, "You are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace," because the implication is that he's been waiting a long time. This is something that had been promised. Jesus is coming. This Messiah was to come, and now he's holding the Messiah, Jesus, as a child, as a baby, in his arms. And he says this again as he takes him and he blesses God and says, "Now, Lord, you have releasing me, your bondservant, to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." I love that. He didn't say, "Well, my eyes have seen someone who's going to tell me about salvation," or "My eyes have seen someone who will point me in the direction of salvation." As he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus is the embodiment of salvation. It's in Jesus. It's not in the keeping of the law. It's not in the keeping of all the rituals. It's in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. In him we celebrate. And for those of us who've come to know him already, much has been testified in the baptisms. This time of the year is a renewal. It's a time to remember again what it's all about. It's one of those God-given, gracious, scheduled events periodically in our lives that comes along that we pause to remember the Redeemer, the one who was ransomed, who purchased us in his sacrifice on the cross. And to personalize that again, afresh, that he died for me, that he bore my sins on the cross. He died for me to bring me to God. Not just in a general sense of humanity, but he was the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. I remember I grew up in a church tradition where I had the opportunity to participate in the Mass. And every Sunday I remember, as the priest would hold up the Eucharist, he would say, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins," help me out, "of the world," right? And I never understood it, because I would look up and I would see the crucifixion, and I could never connect, well, how is it that his death takes away my sin? I never could connect the dots in that. In fact, I remember when I went through a confirmation class, I shared this with some of you, is that I remember going through the confirmation class and asking, as I raised my hand, I said, "Now, Jesus is God, right?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, why did he let the Jewish people and the Romans crucify him? I mean, I've read in the Bible where one angel could wipe out 20,000 people." And I remember the response of the instructor was, "You know, I don't know, that's a really good question." And it wasn't until later that as I was reading the Bible, and by God's goodness and mercy, when I had left the home to go off to college, that God opened my eyes to understand that he was born to die. That Jesus was salvation. He was the embodiment that God himself would come as a child. And I know, just to even get our heads around that, it'd be like us becoming an amoeba, like this microorganism, this simple cell, and then probably multiply that down a few times. And just to understand that pursuit of God was because of his love for us, that God so loved us that he gave his only son. That those who believe would have everlasting life, to have a relationship with him. And so that Jesus is, when he died to give us salvation. It assumes the need we have, that we need saving. That we have left to ourselves, we'll be headed toward a Christless eternity in hell, to suffer away from the presence of God. Jesus spoke more of hell than he did heaven. It's a reality. And yet, in his goodness and mercy, we see salvation offered. That he is the embodiment. He saves us from the consequences of our sins, of my sin. And so when I came to that place, when God opened my eyes to see, I was overwhelmed, overwhelmed with the love of God. I said, realize that God loved me that much that every Sunday when I would glance, that all of those memories came back to me to realize that when he hung there for me. It wasn't he had a bad day and got stuck between difficult people and religious authorities and government authorities, but he pursued it at least six different times. I've accounted in the scriptures that he speaks of going to the cross purposefully, intentionally for us, for me. And so that salvation is from the reality of hell, but it's also unto him. It's unto a relationship. It's unto a relationship. I remember just as I would, as a child, being in church, and maybe like some of you young people here today, and you're probably trying to stay busy, asking how long is this going to go? This guy, this tall, bald guy, going to keep talking? And I remember just kind of thinking and trying to get my mind on other things, right? And just to kind of let the service go more quickly. And in that is, I just would ask the question is, what does that really mean to know God? Because I had a ton of respect, fortunately, in the religious tradition I had. I really did grow up with a lot of respect and appreciation for the reality of who God is. But I felt like he was like a long-distant ruler someplace that lived in another land but had a lot of power. And so it wasn't until that point where I came to understand, when God in his mercy opened my eyes to really see the light of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Christ, the scripture tells us, that I became near to him. He brought me near. He let me see the reality of who he is. So salvation, when he talks about it, is not only from, but it's unto, and then it's into a purpose that he calls us to be people that once reconciled, then we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So if you're here, and a friend has brought you, and you know they're kind of religious, and you've showed up, maybe they kind of wore you down, and you say, all right, I'll come, and you're here, is the reason is because they want you to have what they have. They want you to know the mercy of God. And so scripture says that all of us who've been reconciled to God, in other words, we were enemies, the Bible says, and then God reconciled us as friends through Jesus' death on the cross, that our hell, our punishment was paid, that if we believe, we then have his righteousness, his goodness applied to our lives, and we come into relationship. And it says, therefore, those of us who've been reconciled, he's given them the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. So the reason why some people would be compelled to invite others, if here some of you have maybe very little religious background, is because the reality is that they have grown to love the Savior and know the mercy of God in their lives, and they want everyone else to know that they care about, to know the same reality of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so this is a salvation. It's not only from, but it's unto. And he continues in the text, as he talks about, and I love this imagery, which he has prepared, going back to verse 31, he says, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, so this goes beyond the Jewish people, to all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. So he's speaking of all nations, that this salvation, this person, this young child, embodiment of salvation that will ultimately go to the cross and then rise from the dead to validate the sacrifice, is that very child, is that that's for all people. That salvation is for all mankind, every person. And particularly in the context, he says this, it's a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So to the Gentiles and also for Israel. So what is the two realizations, two things I want you to walk away with so you don't miss Christmas? See, again, because my concern is, though there's going to be a lot of activities over the next day or so, that some of us here are still going to what? You're going to still miss Christmas. My concern is for that some of us here, are in the midst, again, of all the activities, you're still going to miss the reality of Christmas. And not as if it's, oh, you know, shucks, I missed the holiday, but most importantly, the reality of who Jesus is that comes with huge implications, eternal implications. And so there's two realizations I would really submit to you that you grab hold of. The first one is this, is that Christmas is about our desperate need, our desperate need that we have. That if you are one who embraces Christmas that doesn't miss it, you need to understand that Christmas is about your desperate need. Again, back to the text. This man who's an ordinary guy, a man in Jerusalem, as he's compelled to come to them, he prophesies and foretells. And one of the things he says is that describing him is that he was one who was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for this remedy that would deliver them from the consequences of the rebellion against God that they had been suffering for at that point for centuries. But the Bible is clear on that. That's not just for them. It's for all of us. It's not just for Jewish people. It says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have gone our own way. It says no one seeks God, no one does good, no, not one. That apart from God's Spirit in our lives, even as a young religious boy, is that the Bible says, describing me, is that I am, again, according to Romans chapter 3, it says I'm not truly seeking God. I'm not truly doing good from God's standard. No one does good, no, not one. That even on my best day, the book of Isaiah tells us in chapter 64 that my best deeds on my best days fall infinitely short. That he says that your righteous deeds are filthy rags before me. So in that, I really felt like that it's important that for me to have understood, but also for you this morning to understand first and foremost our desperate need for a Savior, for someone who could cleanse us, someone who could redeem us. And so I love the picture he creates here in the imagery in Isaiah chapter, he's drawing from the previous passage that's actually quoting from Isaiah. But the previous chapter in chapter 1, he says this, referring to John the Baptist and how John the Baptist would introduce Jesus, he says this, "For you will go on before the Lord," speaking of Jesus, "to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." I love this imagery, and I catch this, verse 78. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." Did you sense that emphasis? The shadow of death. Yeah, that was meant to be, if you sense an angelic chorus behind you, if you heard that, that's to emphasize this right here, that our condition apart from the Savior. And I remember just getting a physical experience that underscored this in my own life. I remember I was going to spend my first summer in California. I was going to be part of a missions team. And I was from the Midwest. I was been raised. And for those of you who don't know, the Midwest is flat. It's by and large flat. And so because I was going to spend my first summer here, I came out early with another buddy, both of us first time near mountains. And he said, "By golly, we're going to climb a mountain." I was there a day early. And so we looked on the map and we found the tallest mountain in Southern California. Mount San Gorgonio, over 11,500 feet. And so we said, "Hey, let's just do this. Let's do this." So we grabbed the peanut butter jelly sandwich, our shorts. I did grab a windbreaker, and off we went up that mountain. And we started around 10 a.m. Does that concern anybody else that's reasonably thinking about this? Yeah, so we started up it, and then we were after it. We didn't see anybody. And when we signed in, we were the only ones to sign in that area. Should have told me something. But off we went. We were, by golly, young, vibrant. You know, here we are. We're going to do this. You know, the sandwich got consumed by noon. And then by about 4 o'clock, we're looking up, and we are a long way from the summit. And at this point, we're in snow, and it's in June. Keep that in mind. And so we go, "Hey, listen, we can't go back down. I mean, there's some treacherous ways, paths that we cross. It's going to be dark. We can't go back down." So we kept going, saying, "Let's make it to the top, and at least we can figure out maybe somebody else up there can help us." We didn't make it all the way to the top. So we're about an hour from the top. We're above tree line at this point, and we're going like, "We got to spend the night on the slope." And so it was the longest night of my life. I remember we went back to back. I got shorts on. Temperatures dropping below freezing. We took the windbreaker I had, and we covered both of our heads. Talk about nasty air. But anyway, both of our heads through the night, and we survived. I remember just praying for daylight. And then I remember figuring out, okay, I think it's getting more light. And we said, "Let's just climb to the summit." And so we took off, went to the summit, and then I saw the sun coming up. And it was this wonderful feeling because we were cold, we were achy, we were miserable all night, and all of a sudden you see the sun coming up from the distance at 11,500 feet. And you see the sun rays come across the valleys, and then it hits us. And I go, I think I understand maybe a little bit better that imagery here. in Luke chapter 1, where he says, the sunrise on high shall visit those who sit under the shadow of death. Because I felt like we came really close the night before to freezing to death. And also, I was hearing these large animals, like this cracking and everything. I'm like, what is out there? I said, please, I don't want to be part of a menu. So in that, is that the point is this, is that we have a desperate spiritual need. We are people that are needy. We're not just neutral moral beings looking for enough truth to believe. We are bent toward sin, not toward God, but toward sin. And all you have to have is to have a newborn to realize it. Isn't that true? I mean, if you've had a newborn, you know, I think my son is a wonderful young man, and he was never taught to harm. He was never taught to kill. But I remember we had a bunch of friends over. My son is celebrating his two-year birthday. He's got a beautiful bow tie on. He's got curly hair, and he's kind of... And he had gotten this one of these rubber little tool kits, you know, a screwdriver and a hammer. And he's kind of going around like this hammer, like this. And I'm videotaping this whole thing. I've got documented, right? So I'm going to show it maybe for his kids at some point. So anyway, he's walking around like this. And all of a sudden, he spots this infant she was probably 6 to 7 weeks old. And then he kind of distorted his face like this maniacal. And he goes like this. And I go, stop, Josh! He was going to crown that little baby with that hammer, that rubber hammer. He had never seen violence. I mean, we weren't showing him how to be a homicidal maniac. I mean, this is our cute little kid. What's the point of that? If left to ourselves, that's how we will all go apart from God's grace. Left to ourselves. And that's why if you look at what's going on globally in the conflicts, it's going to continue, according to Scripture, to get worse and worse and worse. And so we have this desperate need. We are people of desperate need. Our sins have separated us from God. But God in his mercy doesn't leave us there. Let me give the second realization. We'll close with this. Is that Christmas is about God's great love. Yes, we have a desperate need, but God's great love, he doesn't leave us there. God pursues us. God brings us. He draws us. So notice again, back to the text, it says here is that my eyes have seen your salvation, which he has prepared in the presence of all people. All of us, when we read that all peoples, if you're a Gentile, if you're not Jewish, you should say amen, 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 because that includes you. That God in his mercy would bring you to that place of salvation to believe, a salvation that brings you from distance and separation and judgment to close as a child. That God couldn't love me any more than he does now, not based on last night or this week, but based on Christ's righteousness. That's hard for me to get into my head. That's hard for me to remember because we grew up in a society that's performance oriented, whether it's through sports or academics or relationships. And so it's hard for me to meditate and just get my head around the fact that God, you love me, exclamation point, period. Not based on whether I kicked the dog or barked at the kids or whatever that was, but because of who you are and what you have done. And that's what we celebrate. And if you don't understand that, you miss Christmas. You miss the essence of what Christmas is all about. That God brought you from being distant to being a child of his, one who would come to know and love him, love the Savior. So in Isaiah 7, it says this, that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive. And then this child, in the name of Emmanuel, God with us. As we think about just the vastness of space and all that God has created, is that God personally pursues, personally knows us by name. And so I just want you, if you know Christ this morning, I just want you to just remember afresh of the amazing love of God. Just wade out into the ocean of his love for you again this morning. And maybe go past knee-deep. Maybe go a little... Go past thigh deep in that meditation. Go up to at least your chest or your chin of just remembering the love of God for you, the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love for you. And it often, for those of you who haven't come to that place of being born again, often will hit you like a surprise. And I want you to just take a moment. We're going to try to illustrate this for you here, but as I want you to think for a moment, for those of you who know Jesus Christ, just take 15 seconds. I'm going to invite my wife up here to help me accentuate this. But I want you to, for you've come to Christ, just remember when you first understood the love of God for you. Just remember where you were, what was going on, when you first understood that the love of God, that Christ died for you personally. Remember what was going on in your life. Remember what happened and how God surprised you. He overwhelmed you with his love. And you'd realize that, my goodness, that which I felt condemned by and guilty of, that God in his mercy has come to give me true life. Give me life in him. So I'm going to ask my wife to come on up and help just underscore this.
Ring. Ring. Oh, my work. I'm still on lunch. Ring. Please, I'm in the middle of this good book. I'm in the good part. Ring. I hate this job so much. Ring. All right. What time is it? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Hello? Oh, I hung up? I can't believe it. I really hate this job. Oh, back to work. Lunch is over. Oh, this is interesting. Wonder who this is from. It says from question mark. Oh, maybe somebody here at work gave me a gift. Hey, Marv, did you put this gift on my desk? Marv, no, stop laughing. No, I'm sorry. I know you're, okay, forget it. Forget I even asked. Oh, it's probably from Marla, because we're kind of getting close. Hey, Marla, sweet thing, did you put this gift on my desk? Marla, okay, I'm sorry. I know I killed your plant a year ago. I'm sorry that happened. Can't you forgive me for that? It's been a whole year. So you didn't do this. Oh, never mind. Same to you, to the 100th power. Oh, I know. Maybe it's from my boss. I mean, I've worked really hard this last year. Hello, Mr. Mueller. This is Kelly. Yes, I was wondering, I saw this lovely gift on my desk, and I wondered if it was from you, you know, for all the hard work that I put in all this last year. Mr. Mueller, are you laughing at me? I'm so offended. I'll talk to you later. I just hate this job. I can't leave because I need it to pay the bills. I mean, who would give me a gift? All right, does anybody know who gave me this gift? Come on, out with it. What'd you say, Bob? See if it's ticking? Very funny. Well, I guess I should open it. I mean, it is addressed to me. Oh, that's interesting. It is to me. It's not somebody else. It says to Kelly, K-E-L-L-Y. My mother can't even spell my name right. Okay, so I should open it, right? Y'all think I should open it? Yeah? Okay. So I'm going to open it. Are you ready? I mean, who would know what I need? I mean, nobody knows me. These are all the people that I know, and I'm not even very close to them. I don't know. I can't imagine somebody giving me something. Oh, my goodness. This is more than I could ever wanted. This is exactly what I needed. How did they know?
As we gather to celebrate the Lord's birth, we have to go to his death and resurrection. And that gift is a free gift. It's a gift to all. And it tends to sneak up on us. If you haven't come to that place, the Lord tends to surprise us to come to that place when he opens our eyes and we see the wonder of God, the glory of God in the face of Christ. Our hope and our prayer for you today, the two different types of people here. First, for those of you who have come to that place, wade out again into the ocean of God's love for you. Be reminded of the love of God for you afresh this Christmas. And for those of you who haven't, then come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ while you can. Scripture says the day of salvation is today. Call out to him in your heart and just say, Lord, save me a sinner. Give me true life as described by those who were baptized. I want to have the life that they have. I know that in my life that something's missing in my life. And so let today be that day to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved genuinely, eternally, right with God. So would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to invite the worship team up. Just take a moment and just do business with God. Again, for us who have known his mercy, respond in worship to who he is in your life. That God didn't leave you in your sin. And maybe like me, every Sunday you heard the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But you never understood it. You never understood how that intercepted your life. Let today be that day when you understand the love of God for you. A Messiah, creator of the heavens and the earth, who pursued you, born in a manger, lived a sinless life, and then took your sin, your consequences, your hell upon himself, that you might have his heaven as a child of his. Remember, wade out again into the ocean of his love for you afresh. And for those who have yet to bend their knee, let today be that day. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, again, do what only you can do in me. I want you. I don't want to just get religious, and I don't want to just be caught up in activity. I want a relationship that you created me for. So, Lord, I look to you in dependence and desperation to say, Lord, do what only you can do in me. I've tried religion. I've tried different things, but God, I want you.